Galatians chapter 6. I'm reading from verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is God's word.
In our previous section in Galatians, we looked at the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Sinful works of the flesh is all we will ever produce through our sinful nature. It's what the sinful nature does, and frankly, it does it very well. With few exceptions, behavior reflects character, and effects have causes. So thieves take what is not theirs. Liars say things that are not true. Slackers don't work very hard. People who spend more than they make go broke. And those who don't get enough rest get tired. Now, there are exceptions to these things, but they're rare. In fact, that's why we call them exceptions. But when it comes to the works of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit, there are no exceptions. The works of the sinful nature are sinful. They never please God. And the works of the fruit, or I should say the fruit of the Spirit, these are godly, and they always please God. There aren't exceptions to this. Paul got very specific last week, and he listed the typical sinful works over against the typical spiritual fruit. The works of the sinful nature falling into four categories. There are the sins of a sexual nature, the sins of a religious nature, the sins of a social nature, and then sins that, for lack of any other term, are sins of an out-of-control nature. Then he contrasts these works of the sinful nature to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Unbelievers can only produce works of the sinful nature. Their works, even if they're good, are still displeasing to God. Now you might wonder, how can something that's good be displeasing to God? Well, let me illustrate it if I can. Suppose you have a 9-year-old son, and it's time for him to go to bed so he can get up early the next morning for school. So you say, "Son, it's time for bed. Please head to your room." But then a few minutes later, you notice that he's in the kitchen doing the dishes. Now, your 9-year-old doing the dishes without being told is not normally a bad thing. It's a good thing, normally. But in this case, it's a bad thing because he has disobeyed what you specifically asked him to do. So what would normally be a good thing, a good act, is now an act of defiance. So it's displeasing to you as a parent. We saw in Romans 8 that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So we know that unbelievers can do nothing to please God. Nothing. Even their so-called good works are not pleasing to God because they are in an unredeemed state and they are alienated from God's grace. But Romans 8 says that no one controlled by the sinful nature pleases God. So it's true even of believers who are not controlled by the Spirit of God, but who are controlled by the sinful nature, they are displeasing to God too. We've seen that only the believer walking by the Spirit, who's living by the Spirit, who's living according to the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit, only then will even a believer be pleasing to God. Now, we might feel badly about this. We might wish this was not so, but it's the way it is, and it's what the Bible clearly teaches. So when we walk according to our sinful nature, we do things that are in harmony with our sinful nature, and these things do not please God. On the other hand, when we are walking according to the Spirit of God within, we do things that are in harmony with the Spirit, and these things do please God. So having established the principle, we now move on to chapter 6, the last chapter in the book of Galatians, where Paul focuses on something very important, how we relate to other believers and how we are to treat them. So if you're not already there, please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, 1155. Can't remember the page. Does anybody remember? 1155? Great. So we've discovered that even believers, even those with the Spirit of God living within them, even those who know what God expects and what He commands, even with all this, we still fall into sin. Rare though it is, it does happen. Okay, maybe it's not so rare. Okay, maybe it happens regularly for some of us. Okay, for all of us. But when it happens to another believer, what do? When a fellow believer falls into sin and we know it, what should our response be? Should it be, nah, 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 you fell into sin, you're such a loser, you're a nasty sinner. What do you think? No, probably not the best route to take. Maybe we should ignore it. Maybe we should pretend that it didn't happen or we didn't notice it. After all, I'm not perfect myself. Who am I to judge? Or maybe we just make a note of it so we can tell somebody else about it later. You won't believe what Gomez did. Let me give you the details so we can pray about it intelligently. And not enough of you were laughing on that, by the way. But we don't have to guess what to do. It tells us right here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The word translated caught means suddenly tripped up or surprised. The person didn't see it coming. They were blindsided. So we're not talking about a regularly occurring sinful pattern over some time, but something that just kind of happens. Now, that doesn't mean that the sin is minor. It may be a huge sin, but it's not habitual. It's not a pattern. And notice what we're to do. We're to restore him gently. But note who's qualified to do this. You who are spiritual. So what does that mean? Is this some special class of Christian? Is this some special club that most are not in? No, not really. We've already seen what spiritual is. When someone is spiritual, it means they are walking by the Spirit, that they are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The words restore gently go very nicely together. Restore was used in ancient Greek to refer to the setting of a broken bone. And when someone was setting a broken bone, you want them to be gentle in doing that, especially if it was your broken bone that they were setting. In the New Testament, it's used of mending fishing nets. Again, something that you'd want to exercise a certain amount of care in doing. So the command is for the believer walking by the Spirit, one bearing the fruit of the Spirit, to gently restore the erring believer. Which kind of presents a question, doesn't it? Restore them to what? Restore them to full spiritual health and full spiritual function. Just as setting a bone allows the bone to heal, and mending a net allows the net to be used properly and function properly, so restoring a wayward believer allows them to spiritually heal from the sin and allows them to return to full usefulness and function. Then we have a warning in the same verse, verse 1, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. It's what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, we're all made of the same stuff. We're all capable of being tempted and falling, maybe even by the same temptation that the one we're restoring fell by. So it's a warning. We need to be watchful and careful. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, legalists were very fond of putting heavy legalistic burdens on people. They loved to do this. They lived to do this. And the Pharisees were known for this. And Jesus said of them, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. You see, legalism is a huge burden. It's a huge spiritual weight. But the gospel set us free from this weight. This is what half of the book of Galatians is about this burden of sin that's been lifted off of us, that we don't live under this oppressive legalistic system anymore. We've been set free from it, and we're not under its load any longer. But sin itself is a burden, isn't it? Sometimes life's greatest burdens are the burdens of sin. But we can help carry the burden if we're willing. We can lighten the burden of others if we want to. Doesn't require complex training. Doesn't require vast amounts of experience. It mostly requires that we care. And if we care enough, we can do it. And we can lighten the burdens of others. And notice what else it says. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now that sounds like a pretty worthwhile endeavor to me. Do you think so? To fulfill the law of Christ? So what's the law of Christ? Well, it's all over the New Testament, but let me give you a couple of verses that will clarify. Galatians 5:14, we looked at this not too long ago. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Remember that single command? Love your neighbor as yourself. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know what? That you are my disciples. So we fulfill the law of Christ by loving one another. And one way we love one another is by carrying the burdens of one another. But of course, we need to know the burdens in order to carry them, don't we? Which means we'll need to know the person to know their burdens, which means that we will need to get involved in the lives of others or we won't know. One way to get involved in the lives of people here at Grace Church is through involvement in a growth group. Have I mentioned growth groups before? I hope you're in one and regularly there. And if not, that you get in one and are regularly there. It'll help. Now, the next two verses may seem out of place, but they're not. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You see, some Christians decide that they are not going to carry the burdens of others. And this often proceeds from two errors in thinking. And the first error in thinking is conceit. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I don't know if many of you remember Vance Havner, a great preacher from the 20th century. He was a Southern Baptist, and he was just this scrawny little guy. And he had this real squirrely kind of voice, but he was a powerful preacher. He preached all over the world. And I remember hearing him one time in chapel, actually, in school. And he came to speak, and the the pulpit practically dwarfed him. He was really very small. And I remember him speaking, and in his introduction, he welcomed us, and he was talking about the Southern Baptist, which, of course, is the largest Protestant denomination in the country, probably in the world. And so he was talking about Southern Baptists, and, you know, they have this tendency to have pride because they're so large and everything, and they've done great things. But he said, in his little squirrely voice, he begins by saying, "We Southern Baptists, we're many, but we're not much." And I thought, that's a great description of not overestimating your value. And that's what he's saying here. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's kidding himself. He deceives himself. So some think they are above bearing the burdens of others. They're really too good for it. They desire not to help one who's fallen, but to rather judge the one who's fallen. Their problem is conceit. They think they're something when they're actually nothing. Now, Paul's not saying that some believers are worthless. That's not his point. He's saying that we're all just sinners saved by grace. Even the best among us are sinners saved by grace. None of us have anything to boast about. He's saying we delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think we're above bearing the burdens of others. After all, isn't that what God did for us? Didn't God take our biggest burden, the burden of sin and sin's condemnation, and lift it off of us? Isn't that what salvation is about? He did that for us. So the first error is conceit, thinking that we're more than we really are, and thinking that we're above bearing the burdens of others. But the second error is comparison. When we compare ourselves to others and think that this is a legitimate form of assessment or evaluation. So we compare ourselves to those, first of all, that we look better than, according to our evaluation. So we compare ourselves to Gomez. Gomez is the guy who's involved in the sin back in verse 1. Because we're better than Gomez, we don't feel so inclined to carry Gomez's burden and restore him. Or we may compare ourselves to Gomez's brother, who in our perception is better than we are, so we are unworthy to carry anyone's burdens and restore anyone. I'm just a spiritual nobody. Sounds like humility, but it isn't. Such comparisons are really very unproductive. Rather, each one, verse 4, should test his own actions. That is, the standard is not somebody else. The standard is what God has said. Romans 3:23 doesn't say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of another person I choose to compare myself to." We've fallen short of the glory of God. It's his standard that matters. So we take pride in ourselves, as verse 4 says, not in what we've done, but in what God has done for us and in us and wants to do through us. Now, certainly it's better to obey God than disobey God, but obedience does not convey some high rank upon us or some great honor when we do what God has said. Jesus even said to his disciples that a servant just does what a servant is supposed to do. A servant doesn't get great accolades because they served. That's what they do. That's what they're supposed to do. You know, when your children clean up their room or take out the garbage or do the dishes, you're glad that they've complied with your wishes. But you don't throw a party and put the royal robe on them or a crown on their head and slay the fattened calf just because they obeyed. You're happy about it, but that's what they should do. Obedience is what we should do. We don't get an award for it. Paul said, "Let him who boasts," if we want to boast, here's what we can boast about. "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So we're all free to do that, to boast of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. what he's done in us, and again, what he desires to do through us. Now, verse 5 appears to be a contradiction. It says, for each one should carry his own load. But now in verse 2, we saw Paul said, each is to carry the burdens of each other. So we've got carry each other's burdens in verse 2, and in verse 5 we have each one should carry his own burden. So which is it? Are we supposed to carry the burdens of others or not? Are they supposed to carry our burdens or not? Well, the answer is both. In fact, he used two different words in each of these two verses. In verse 2, he used a word that means a heavy burden, a burden that's too much for one person to manage. They need help. But in verse 5, it's a different word. Here, it's the word for pack, like in a backpack, something that a person is expected to carry on their own and that they don't really need help to carry. So as we journey through life, we encounter burdens that we cannot bear alone, burdens that we're not meant to carry alone. We need help with them. They're too heavy for us by ourselves. And when this happens, we need a brother or sister to come along, to come alongside us and help us and give us a hand. And it may be because we're caught in a sin and need to be restored, or it could be any burden that we face that's too heavy. Now, this happens sooner or later to everyone. And we all need it from time to time, and we should all expect it. We should expect to receive it, and we should expect to give it. Now, I know I run the risk of sounding like a dinosaur when I share this with you, but way back in 1972, many of you weren't even born then, there was a singer named Bill Withers who released his one and only hit song in his whole career. And that song was called Lean On Me. Now, you may remember it. Don't raise your hand or people will know that you're getting up there. But the refrain in the song says it all. He says, lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Here's the clincher. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. However, even though the burdens of life can become too heavy for us, there's a load that we're expected to carry ourselves. It's my burden to carry, and I must carry it. And you have your burden, and you must carry it. So your next-door neighbor comes down with an illness in the middle of the spring growing season. So he says to you, can you mow my lawn until I feel better? And you gladly agree. The burden is just too much for them at this time, and they need help. So you agree to mow the lawn. Now, your neighbor is sick for 3 weeks, and then he gets better. So you're ready to now resume mowing just your lawn. But your neighbor says to you, you know, you're doing such a great job of mowing my lawn. I was wondering if you could maybe mow it for the rest of my life. And you say, forget about it. I'm happy to mow your lawn when you're sick, but mowing your lawn is your burden to bear. It's not mine. You see, I have my own lawn burden to bear. And that's what Paul's talking about when he refers to the backpack. We all have them, and we all need to carry them. He's not talking about those heavy burdens that we're not able to bear or carry. When you have a heavy burden that's too heavy to bear, you should expect Christian brothers and sisters to help you, to come alongside and help you. However, it's not permanent help. Eventually, the big burden will pass, but you'll still have your backpack to carry. And others have their backpacks too. Sometimes we assist them with the heavy burden, but it's not for us to carry their backpack, and it's not for them to carry ours. You see the difference? So when a brother is caught in a sin, those of us who are walking by the Spirit are told to restore him gently. Not because we're perfect, not because we've arrived spiritually, but because we're walking by the Spirit. By the way, this should eventually be every one of us. Every one of us. This is God's plan. Not a special plan for special Christians, but God's plan for all of his redeemed. God expects all of his redeemed to be walking by the Spirit. Not today, maybe, but it's part of the journey and the expectation. We're to be ready to carry the burdens of brothers and sisters that are too heavy for them. And when we do this, we will be fulfilling the law of Christ to love one another. We can't use the excuse that we're too good to do it, nor can we use the excuse that we're not good enough to do it. If we're walking by the Spirit, we're qualified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pause for a moment just to say that we recognize that the greatest burden we will ever have in this life, or even could have into eternity, has been removed. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, and through our faith in him, that impossibly heavy burden has been lifted from us, and we are free, and we are redeemed, and we are forgiven, and we are saved. And if we had all eternity, which we do, it would not be enough time to express our gratitude for the lifting of such a heavy burden. But Lord, we know as we go through life, there will be times in which we will get other burdens, some of them because of sin, maybe most of them because of sin, on somebody's part, and it will be a burden that's too heavy to bear alone. And we thank you that by your word and through your Spirit and through and by your people, through brothers and sisters in Christ, they can come alongside us and help us carry that load. And we know that there will be times when others will face similar situations where the burden will be too heavy for them, and they will expect, and rightfully so, for us to come alongside and help them carry their load and their burden. And yet, as has been explained to us in this passage, there are some burdens that we are not called to give up. We are called to bear them for our entire lives. And others have burdens that they must carry their entire lives. And yet they're not too heavy for us. And they may even be occasions when we recognize that your grace is sufficient in those times too. So we thank you for what your word tells us in this passage. A principle and yet very practical. And may we recognize one of the beauties of walking by the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is that we have the opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ by loving one another, by carrying the burdens of each other. May we see it not only as an opportunity, but as a great privilege. So to that end, we commit ourselves. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a sensitivity to know when others need our help in bearing their burdens. And give others the sensitivity to know when we need help too. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.